This is our children's pastor, so I'm going to ask him, what are the kids learning this morning? What was that? I just thought I'd put him on the spot.
Yeah.
Amen. I do know that what they're going to hear, independent of the specific text, is that they're going to hear this. They're going to hear that God's heart is for you. That God is for you. His passion, his vision, is for those children to know Jesus and to be rescued by Jesus and to grow up to love and serve and follow him. Because the truth is, God's heart is for us. His vision for the gospel, his vision for the cross and what his son Jesus accomplished on the cross is very, very, very big. In fact, we can go back to Isaiah chapter 49, and I want to invite you, to, if you have a Bible, to join me there or grab one from the back if there are any in the back, or just steal it from your neighbor and then share with them. Isaiah chapter 49, in the middle of God revealing his heart to his people through his servant Isaiah, there is judgment here. There is consequences here, because God is a holy God. He's a just God, and he holds us accountable for our lives and for our choices, and he's equal in that towards all people. But equally present in this message of judgment and God's sovereignty and how he's going to work in the nations is this thread that just continually is woven through it, and it's that God's heart is for us. God always provides an escape. He always gives us a path to avoid the judgment that we deserve. Let's let that sink in for a minute, because some of us need to, this is why we're here this morning, is we need to kind of grapple with that right there. See, I do deserve judgment. I am a sinner. But because God is for me and his heart is towards me, this is the message that we hear over and over and over from the mouth of God. Isaiah is speaking in chapter 49. God is speaking through him, and he says, listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. Sounds like us, right? I've done what you've called me to do. I've spoken your message. I've done the ministry that you've given me and you shaped me for, even before I was born. But it's been to no avail. There's no fruit. There's no profit from it. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet, what is due me is in the Lord's hand. The reward, the promises that he's made to me, my reward is with my God. I know that. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He's the one that's chosen me and using me, and I do it in his strength. He says this to me. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. These are God's words. I will make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. See, God's heart has always been for us. His vision for the gospel, for salvation, has always been big, much bigger than us. We've seen already in our study of this section of Acts 13 to 19, that we're calling Go Big, is that we're prone to shrink down God's vision for the gospel. And we do that in two primary ways. We've talked about this. One, we just kind of encircle, we just draw a line around a group of people and say they're outside the range. They're outside the heart of God. And it can be for whatever reason we choose. It can be behavior. It can be their culture. It can be the way they talk or the way they look. It can be whatever we choose. I'm okay. Whatever we choose, we determine that group. And we say not a prayer and we circle them off and it's not my responsibility. I feel better now that I've identified that group is not my responsibility. God's heart is not for them. The other way we do it is we do it individually. We do it in our personal lives. That neighbor, that coworker, that family member, sometimes it's even a friend that we just draw a circle around and say, they will never respond to the gospel. I'm not even sure God had them in mind when Jesus died on the cross. They are just a pain in the neck. They are a thorn in my side. You can use whatever phrase you want. But we draw a line around that person, a circle on the person, and we write them off. Meanwhile, God is in heaven saying the same thing he's been saying, to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth. Remember Jesus with his disciples, you'll be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. See, God's vision for the gospel is big, and it's always been big. His heart has always been for us. And we need to hear that. You need to hear that. You need to hear that for you, and you need to hear that for the people in your life. God's heart is for you. His heart is for the people in your life. The vision that God has for the gospel, the heart that he has for the message of the cross and what was accomplished on the cross through his son is for the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Guys, let's just pause for a second. That's big, right? No? Nobody overwhelmed? When God says, here's my heart, here's my vision, I want this message of salvation to go to the ends of the earth, and you're the means by which that happens, you're the witnesses, you're the voice, you're the salt, you're the light, that doesn't overwhelm you even just a little bit? It does me. And it does me on both of those scales, world to the ends of the earth, but it also can be a little intimidating, overwhelming in just my daily life. Because I'm just like you, I have people in my life, regular people that are in my circles, that are a little overwhelming to envision, to have this picture in my head of them giving their life to Jesus, their lives being transformed and changed through the power of the message of the cross and coming to put their faith in Jesus. I can't always see that. Anybody else? I just can't see that sometimes. I just can't envision that happening. And God sits on his throne and he says, I see it perfectly. I envision it perfectly. Amen. Because my heart is for people. He is for us. Last week in chapter 13 of Acts, we left Paul and Barnabas and we saw some things last week. We saw that they engaged. Say that word behind me on the wall. Engage. It's Jesus in Matthew 28 saying, go. What do you want us to do? Go make disciples. Engage people with this process of disciple, reproduction, making disciples. So Paul and Barnabas come to this town and they do that. They engage. They engaged with authority. Now, statistics tell us that probably about 75 to 80% of what we hear in church is forgotten by Sunday afternoon. So I want to prove that wrong. I know it's true. But these are the points from last week. They engaged with authority. Whose authority? What authority? Jesus saying, go and make disciples. I have all authority. Isn't that what he said? All authority has been given to me, now go make disciples. Okay, it's settled. The other piece of the authority is that God loves us so deeply and perfectly. His heart is so for us. There is an unshakable authority that comes with that truth. Well, how dare you tell me that there's only one way to heaven, that Jesus is the only way? Well, hear the whole message. God can come and say, this is the path, because God is eternally committed to us, and he loves us to the point of that. That's how much God loves you. That's the authority by which we engage. You get it? That's how we can speak this message. It's not us, it's him. It's this love that God has displayed. And he engaged with clarity. They had one message. Remember what it was? Jesus is life. He is Lord. But Jesus is life. His message last week that he spoke emphasized the resurrection. We have one message. Jesus is life. And we have one task. Lift him up. What does God promise to do when I lift him up? He will draw people to him, all people to him. So I do not save people. I can't save people. I can't change people's lives. My job is to lift him up. Lift him up. He's promised to draw people to himself. That's engagement with clarity. I have one message, one task. And then he engaged with Bueller, anyone? Urgency, is that what you said? Urgency, I heard it. Urgency. He says, don't make the same mistake that people before you have made. The truth is, you can be told what's going to happen and still miss it. Remember that? He says, you can be told what's going to happen and still miss it. God could come to us and just say, Katie, this is what's going to happen. And we go, okay, Katie wouldn't do that, but I would. You know, I'm still not ready. He says, be careful, be ready. Watch out. You see, there really is a sense of urgency, and we posed questions last week. Do we really believe in death and judgment? Do we really believe that every human being is going to one day give an account, stand before their Creator, and give an account? If we believe that, then there should be a sense of urgency in our lives and in our relationships and what we do with our time and energy. The other question was, are we getting our theology from the culture? Are we getting our theology of who God is and what He has planned and how powerful He is, how deeply committed He is to us? Are we getting it from here, or am I getting it from culture and from the media and from the news? So I would never. We do. We hear what's happening in our world, and it begins to shape our theology, our belief in who God is and how committed He is to us. Do we get our theology from the Word of God, or do we get it from our culture? We need to engage with urgency. So they do. They engage with these things, with authority, with clarity, and urgency. And in the end of our section last week, verse 43 is where we left it off, so we're going to pick it up as soon as I get out of the Gospel of John and move to the book of Acts and join you. In Acts chapter 13, verse 44, it says, on the next Sabbath, a week has gone by. It was Saturday. The events unfolded in verses before this. A week has gone by. It's the next Saturday, the next Sabbath. Almost the whole city gathers to hear the word of the Lord. Man, talk about momentum, right? And a buzz. All week long, people are talking about this message, talking about this guy, Paul, and these two guys, Paul and Barnabas, and what happened at the synagogue. And so the next Saturday, it's kind of like for us when we have kids come up front and sing. Right? Everybody's here. Grandpa and grandma, the place is packed out because, you know, man, we gotta come hear the kids sing. And I love that and keep doing that. But it's one of those moments where the word has gotten around, something is happening, and almost the entire town, it says, almost the entire town, the city, gathers to hear the word of the Lord. They want to hear the message that's going to be spoken. When the Jews saw the crowd, the leaders of the synagogue there, the Jewish people in that town, when they saw how big the crowd is, they were filled with jealousy. How come it's never this big a crowd when I speak? You know, when I play guitar, you know, how come more people don't, when you know, Sam plays guitar, everybody comes. See, look at Nate, he's shaking his head, that's right, yeah. Nate right now is filled with jealousy. So how come nobody comes to hear us? These two guys come to town and everybody wants to come. Isn't that sad? This has nothing to do with what God's laid on my heart this morning, but it's just sad that we operate this way, right? Wouldn't you love to see the Jewish leaders be, this is crazy, this is awesome. We have to add chairs, there's so many people here this morning. I'm so excited. Wouldn't that be what you would want to happen? Isn't that what I would want if we have a guest speaker and we pack the place out? Shouldn't I be in the back going, yes? No, I'm jealous, you know? They're totally filled with jealousy because of the people that are coming out, and obviously their hearts are in a terrible place, and they talk abusively against what Paul is saying. The word here is what we would translate blasphemy. They rip apart Paul and his message. They're so jealous because of the number of people that have shown up for the Sabbath service in the synagogue. They begin to rip on Paul. They begin to attack his character. And don't miss it, they begin to speak against the gospel. They begin to speak against the message of the cross. They begin to speak against the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They come up and stand before the table and say, this is a joke. Really? Death on the cross, this carpenter guy? And they begin to badmouth, if you will, and tear apart the message that God has given Paul and Barnabas to speak. How do Paul and Barnabas respond? In verse 46, Paul and Barnabas answered them, and if you mark your Bible, and some of you do, you've told me that you do, underline that next word. What's the next word? Boldly, confidently. They answer this attack boldly. And this is what they say. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. Listen to this. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation, say it out loud,
salvation.
To All right, probably like junior high good. Okay, bring the message of salvation to... Are you catching a theme here as we walk through this section of Acts? We saw it this morning in Isaiah 49. Again, God's heart for the gospel. God's heart, his vision for the gospel is big. It's to the ends of the earth. Now, the title of the message this morning is, Are We Ready to Go? And here's how I want to help us answer that question. Just two thoughts. And the first one is there. It's next on your notes. That as we engage, as we say, okay, I'm ready to go. I'm going to take this step. I'm going to be this light, be the salt. I'm going to engage people with the message of who Jesus is and what he's done in my life. Here's the first thing you have to capture, you have to come to terms with in order to be ready to go. And it's this. You need to expect the gospel to build your faith. You need to expect your engagement with the gospel of the people in your life that it's going to build your faith. Now, that's a theologically solid way to say this, that it's going to be hard. It's going to be a mixed bag. Right? There's people that are going to go, wow, this is amazing. And the Spirit is going to draw them, and they're going to give their life to Jesus, and we're going to celebrate, and we're going to rejoice. Sometimes it'll happen in a moment. Sometimes it'll happen over a period of time. But then there's going to be other people that are filled with jealousy, or they're filled with pride, or they're filled with whatever, and they're going to stand against you. They're going to see it as their personal mission, if you will, to stop what you're doing. It might be in your business. It might be in your workplace. It might be in your neighborhood. It might be at school. It could even be within your own family. It could even be within the family of God. Right? Let's just be real, right? The reality is, when I engage with the gospel and I say, okay, Jesus, I know that I'm here to be a light. I know that you've called me to engage my world because your heart, your vision for the gospel is to the ends of the earth. And there's people all around me. I'm going to engage. I need to come to terms with that. Here's what I know is going to happen. It's going to build my faith. It's going to stretch me in ways that I may not be comfortable being stretched. I'm going to be faced with possible discouragement or setbacks or frustrations, maybe even anger, maybe even negative responses to what's happened. I need to be prepared that when I engage with the gospel, it's going to build my faith. It's going to put me in those situations where my faith is built. Now, if I asked you, don't respond. If I said, how many want their faith to be built? Almost every one of us would put our hands up. But if I said, let's read James chapter 1, let's look at what it takes to build my faith, to mature me, to grow me. And we know what that is, right, for the most part. We know that my faith is not built when times are easy and smooth. They're not. My wife's out of town, so I can dance. She's visiting her sister. Please, nobody tell her. But, you know, we're kind of doing that, you know, that dance, and it's easy and it's smooth. That's not when our faith is built. Our faith is built and strengthened when we engage and we obey Jesus, and it's tough and it's hard and we want to quit and we're discouraged. Oh, I'm so thankful that Paul and Barnabas display for us what it looks like to engage. I believe they did expect the gospel to build their faith. They knew what was coming. And when these leaders responded with jealousy and they're ripping them apart and they're ripping apart this message of Jesus that was so near and dear to their hearts, they didn't respond badly. They responded appropriately, and we're told, we've come to you, we've preached the message to you, now we're going to expand it, we're going to go to all these Gentiles that are in your city. They knew that it would build their faith. We've got to grab a hold of that. And the reason we do is because we're too prone, we're too quick to give up and quit. And church, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, I'm addressing you. Church, we are too easily discouraged as children of the King. See, that's the theology that we're getting from the culture. We're giving up. We're quitting. We're circling the wagons. We're withdrawing. We're pulling in. We're frustrated. We're angry. We're upset with what's happening in our world. And we should be. We should be. But what we do with that is not to disengage from the mission that God's given to us. Because I expect that when I engage my world, my culture, the people in my life, with the reality of Jesus Christ and that message, that it's going to build my faith. It's going to be tough. It's going to be a mixed bag. It's going to be challenging. There's going to be victories, and there's going to be very discouraging defeats. No? You don't have that as a part of your story as a follower of Jesus? People in your life that you've lived your faith for and you've told them your love for Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus, and at best they're still confused or they're, for me, here's one of the biggest discouraging things, and I just had a conversation with someone this morning about this. When you're engaging someone and you're telling about Jesus and then they go, well, you know, I was listening the other day to this person, or I was watching Oprah on TV, and I know she's not on TV anymore, but whoever, I was watching Dr. Oz the other day, or I was reading this book that I got on Amazon, and then they throw out this idea, this thought that the enemy is bringing into their mind because of who they're listening to, who they're reading, and you go, no. That is so going to mess this up. That's so going to confuse you. That's so wrong. That's what you want to do. You just want to kind of slap them a couple times, throw cold water on them, say, throw that book away. Don't read that book anymore. But you can't do that. Those are the discouraging moments for me. Progress is being made, and then the person takes this path over here, and you're like, no, God, really? You know, get rid of Dr. Rock, or take him off the air. I don't know, whatever. I mean, I'm not saying that. But those are the moments. Maybe I am. Those are the moments that I get discouraged, and I want to quit, I want to stop engaging, I want to give up. If we're going to go, if we're going to align our hearts with God's and have a vision for the gospel, the same vision that he has, our hearts will be for people as his are, we have to expect that the gospel is going to build our faith. A couple of thoughts that are in your notes. First one is this: the gospel is at the center of spiritual warfare. Guys, never forget that. Never forget that. When you're rejected, when there's these confusing conversations, or it seems like the person is just can't see the truth, it's not you. It's not your success or failure. Maybe there's things you need to learn, but it's not about you. It is spiritual warfare. There is a fight going on for that friend of yours, their soul, that coworker, that family member. There is an enemy that wants to keep them in the dark. And then there's a God who says, I sent my son and he died for them. And you just keep engaging him because I want them to have their sight unveiled. I want them to see me for who I am. You just keep with this message. You just keep lifting me up and I'll draw them to me. There's a fight going on. There's a battle going on. Every time we engage someone, because the gospel is right at the center of it. You think about it. You think about what you know the gospel message to be. The message of the cross and how someone comes to know God. That's at the center of the spiritual warfare. That's what the enemy is going to attack. He's going to attack that message. He's going to do everything he can to confuse, to shadow, if you will, cast shadows in that message. The gospel is at the center of spiritual warfare. The second thought is this: persecution, pushback, resistance, failures, discouragement doesn't change God's heart. Good. I'm glad we got a couple of amens, because you guys, this is kind of that getting our theology from the world, getting our theology from our experiences. There's resistance. There's people in the media going, angry, and they're yelling, and they're slandering the message of the gospel. Is that happening today? Absolutely. Just like it happened to Paul and Barnabas. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. We just might know more about it because we have access to it. But people are slandering the messenger. They're slandering Jesus. They're blaspheming the message. They're tearing it apart. And we go, oh, man, this world's getting so terrible, and it's getting so messed up, and I just can't see how much longer it can go. And there's some validity to those thoughts, but what's not valid is that we go there and then we just kind of step back and go, well, you know, just a matter of time, so we'll just kind of hang on. You know, we'll just kind of make sure we're good, and then he'll come back for us. I hope that you see that scenario that I just described. I hope you see that as a victory for Satan, because that's what it is. Do you see that as a victory for the enemy? When I look at discouragement, I look at pushback, I look at persecution, I look at resistance, and I somehow change my understanding or I change my thinking about the heart of God, because the truth is God's heart for us never changes, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the culture, what's happening. He remains constant. Amen. He remains the same. His heart for people remains the same. Do we believe he has a plan? Do we believe there's a timeline known only to God? Do we believe there's an actual moment in history where the Father says to the Son, go get your bride, she's ready? Regardless of what you believe, the details of how that happens, do we believe that that moment's going to happen where the Father says, go get her?
Yes. Amen.
Nothing can jeopardize that?
Nope.
No matter who's elected president?
Nope.
No matter what political party's in power?
Nope.
Didn't Paul talk about that in Romans 8? Death, life, all. He makes a long list, doesn't he? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can change the heart of God towards His creation. Do we believe that? I hope we do. And if not, may God challenge us. A couple of verses. What time am I supposed to be done? Some of you know this. There's a timer back there that helps me. 11 top? Okay. Good. So let me do this. 2 Timothy 2:7. We quote that around here a lot. I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to turn to 1 John 4, and we'll read a few verses here. But 1 Timothy, and it's wrong in your notes. It says chapter 2, doesn't it? Oh. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 is what the reference should be. What does it say? 2:7. Who put those notes together? I don't know. But it should be 2 Timothy 1:7. And that's where he says, you know, God's not given us a spirit of timidity or spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of what? Power, love, and sound mind, or self-control, or sound thinking. And he's talking to a pastor, Timothy, and he said, dude, what is wrong with you? I love you, Timothy, but what's wrong with you? This fear stuff has got to go. That's not what it looks like to follow Jesus in whatever time and location you live and find yourself. It's power, love, and self-control. And then in 1 John chapter 4, I do want to read a couple of these verses. 1 John chapter 4, we read this. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe everything you read or everything you hear or everything you see on TV. Do not believe every spirit, every voice that speaks on behalf of God is what he's implying here. Test those spirits. Test what those voices are saying to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God, someone who speaks for God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every voice, every message that says Jesus is God and he came to earth in human form. He came here to be the Savior, to be the Redeemer, to purchase for himself a people. And he did it on the cross. He came in form, bodily form, human flesh. So if they preach that message, they're from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This spirit is of the Antichrist, the opposite, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Would you agree?
Amen.
Yep, it's here today, as it was then. You, dear children, are from God. And you've overcome them. Overcome who? The implication, the context is you've overcome these false teachers and preachers, these messages that are not from God. And you're worried about them, and they sometimes sound really good. And they're convincing people. And people are following these false ideas, aren't they? Still today. And we look at it and go, you know, he says, you've overcome them. Relax. You've overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Jesus is greater than Satan. The Holy Spirit of God is greater than our enemy. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. Shouldn't surprise us, right? We've been told. Shouldn't surprise us at all. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. There's pushback, there's resistance, there's confusion. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. He's saying, guys, it's reality, it's what it is. When you engage with the gospel, expect that your faith is going to be built. It's going to be challenging, it's going to be tough. But you win. You win. Because he won, right? It's past tense. He's already won. Expect the gospel to build your faith. Let me move on. Expect the gospel to build the church. Go back to Acts 13. Not only should we expect as we engage that it's going to build our faith because it's going to be challenging, it's going to be tough, it's going to be a mixed bag, if you will, but we really should expect the gospel to be the means by which God is building his church. When the Gentiles heard this in verse 48, they were glad. They honored, literally, it's doxology, glory. They glory in the word of God. They honor it. They praise it. They praise the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternity or eternal life believed God drew them to himself. We lift him up, he draws people to himself. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing. They had clout, they had, you know, influence, and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and the result of that was they expelled them from their region. So Paul and Barnabas, this team, what did they do? They shook the dust off of their feet in protest, and they went to the next city. They go to Iconium, and the disciples were filled. That is, the disciples that were left behind were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. See, the gospel, this message that Paul and Barnabas preached, the gospel that he's given us, this heart that God has for people, and here it is. Would you agree? This is the heart of God for his creation. This is how God builds his church. This is how God builds the church. It's through the proclamation, the engagement of the message of the gospel, the good news. It's not through tech. We have some great tools. Would you agree? I mean, look at this fancy thing I got hanging on my head, and I can speak, and you can hear me, and we've got lights, and we've got some amazing gifts from God that we can use, right? And then when we leave this place, we've got the Bible on our phone, and we've got television, and we've got all kinds of media things that we can use, and print, and we've got all kinds of tools. We have freedom, right? I can say, hey, coworker, let's meet tomorrow at Starbucks, and let's talk about Jesus in Starbucks. Can I do that? In this country, in this part of the world, I absolutely can. So we have all these tools, we have all these freedoms, we have all these gifts from God. They're all temporary, and they move, and they shift, and they change all the time. There's one thing that remains constant. Remember, this is taking place 2,000 years ago. And the thing that has not changed from Paul and Barnabas to my day today, our day today, is it's through the gospel. It's through the message of Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection, and what he offers to people through that work. That message is how God builds his church. Say it one more time, because there's three of us in agreement. This is how God builds his church. This is how people come to be forgiven and to experience true love and grace and a transformation of the creation. A new creation is born. How does it happen? Through really amazing preaching and teaching. Really? You had to laugh that hard? You know, does God use preaching and teaching? Absolutely. Again, it's a tool, right? Because we're to be witnesses. This is one of the ways. But let's never forget, when we engage with the gospel, let's expect God to work and to move, because this is how God builds his church. So when you're discouraged, when you want to quit, when you've tried 27 times to engage that coworker, that neighbor, whoever it might be, and it's just not working out, and you just want to quit, you want to be done, you know, it's not going to happen. May the Holy Spirit bring this thought from this text into your heart and into your mind. I'm going to engage one more time. I'm going to live my faith, and I'm going to speak my faith one more time with this person, because this is how God builds his church. This is how he's adding people to the church. It's through me living and speaking the gospel message. That's how he does it. That's how he did it then. That's how he will always do it until he comes back. Expect the gospel to build the church. This message of redemption spoken by a follower of Jesus into the life of a non-follower of Jesus is how he transforms people and brings people into the church. It's through the message of the gospel. Can we say amen to that? This is what we bring. This is what we offer. The message of redemption through Jesus Christ. A couple of thoughts that are there in your notes, and I'm going to wrap up. The enemy's best tactics are useless against the plans of God. My favorite phrase in this text is Paul says, okay, we're done here. We've preached the gospel. We've been here for a time. We've gotten the response. It's a mixed bag. Some, no, yes. So we're going off to Iconium, and then it says this. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. What is that saying? It's saying that there is now a church in this city. There is now a group of followers of Jesus. In spite of what just happened, in spite of this Jewish leadership that's against them, in spite of whatever's going to happen, they're filled with joy and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? There's a gathering of followers of Jesus now. The gospel has come and the church has been built. The church has grown. The enemy's best tactics are useless against the plans of God. No matter how hard Satan wants to work and who he chooses to use, he cannot stop the plans of God. The second thought is this: the Holy Spirit, grab onto this, the Holy Spirit is unhindered. He is completely unhindered by the enemy's resistance. No?
Yes.
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. No matter what the enemy throws in the path, if you will, of God's plans, the Holy Spirit is completely unhindered. Now, I don't want to mislead anybody and portray the Holy Spirit in a way I shouldn't, but I'm going to do it anyways. It's really? You know, that's the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying he actually does that, but he's like, really? That's the best you can do? A bunch of people that are going to, you know, trash the message and they're going to trash the messenger? It's not like we haven't seen this before. Going to see it again. Just keep lifting up Jesus. I'll draw people to the message and the church will be built. End of the day, different set of circumstances, different scenario, same results. Do we believe that?
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is unhindered. He's completely unhindered by the enemy's best resistance. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus himself said this would be the case. The gates of Hades itself could not prevail against him building his
church.
So let me close with this thought, and it's on the bottom of your notes. My crossroads, the place that I'm standing in my life and the paths that are before me, What do I do with this? What's the next step for me? And I've put a phrase in there, a question really, and it's where am I speaking boldly? Where am I speaking boldly? Can I identify in my life places, relationships, scenarios where I'm speaking boldly for Jesus? I know it's going to build my faith, but I'm convinced too that it's how he builds the church. This is how people come to know Jesus. So where in my life am I speaking boldly? As a follower of Jesus, if I answer that question with, I can't identify anywhere, then can I suggest that's where you grapple with God this morning, and as we respond, both in a time of celebrating the Lord's table and what he's done for us, and as we worship, and as we give our offerings, the rest of the steps that we take in our service together, that you grapple with that question. Why? Why is there no place in my life where I'm speaking boldly for Jesus? And if your answer is, yeah, in this relationship, then grapple with that one. Take, why is it happening there? What is God doing there that I need to take and apply to other relationships? Because would you agree that some seem harder than others? Yeah? So where I am speaking boldly for Jesus and I'm living that out, God, show me what's happening there and how that came to be so I can take that and I can be bold for you in these other relationships, these other areas of my life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your heart towards us. I thank you that you love us so deeply, so powerfully, so persistently, that every single morning your mercies are new. And your love and faithfulness to us never, ever runs out. I thank you for that, God, because I am a child, your child, that struggles with speaking boldly for you in all the relationships and the scenarios that you've placed into my life. God, I confess that to you, that as I examine my own heart, my own life, and I stand at this crossroads for me, God, I pray that you would, through your Spirit, you would show me, encourage me, build me up, so that I might speak boldly for you in all the places that you've put me. And I pray that prayer for each of us here this morning that is your child, all those who are followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that we might engage, we might go, that our hearts would be aligned with yours, that our vision for the gospel would align with your vision for it, and that we would speak boldly with power, with love, and with a sound mind into the lives of those that you've placed in our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.